You soften our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us this morning. We thank you for Sally, how she's stepping up, filling that spot for Chad this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength going forward. God, that you would encourage us with this word this morning, and that it would grow roots in our heart. And, let us be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sean. Good morning. Tom, can you hear me? Okay. I got a lecture from Tom this morning early about talking into the mic so he could understand. So I was just checking. The ladies' Bible study is just a few people off and on, maybe three or four. We are a small group, but let me tell you, there are mighty, mighty warriors in that group. Darlene made a comment. She's been teaching on Deborah, and she made a comment last Wednesday that the only thing that is recorded about Deborah in the Word are her good deeds, her good things, the good things she did. And we talked about the stress that she must have been under at that time in her life, and that time in the dispensation of lives. Surely she had problems. Surely she had some issues. Surely she had some adverse reactions. But the only thing it records are the good things. And what popped into my mind was, yeah, because the accuser of the brethren is the one who reminds us of the bad stuff, our failures and our faults. And what popped into my mind was Revelation 12:11. And I want you to turn with me there real quickly. And most of you know this by heart. But what happens is we only quote part of it. It says, they overcame him, speaking of the accuser of the brethren, which was mentioned just a few verses above that. They overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So I got to thinking about those words. And why is that last line so often overlooked or skipped over? So I went to look carefully at some of those words in this verse. And I want to present a thought to you this morning for you to pray about and think about. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't already heard. But I want to present it to you in a way that I want you to think about it a little deeper and a little differently. You want to bring that picture of the Greek linear translation up for me, please? I looked up these words in the, I have a Greek linear translation that I'm scared of it, so I don't use it very often. There's a lot of big words in there that I can't understand or speak, but the good thing is then I have a Strong's Concordance which translates things for me. So I was looking at the Greek linear translation. I don't know if you can read that up there. But it just says exactly what I just read. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. But I got to looking at the words death and loved. And pop now the one about the Strong's Concordance. And I looked up those words from the Greek in the translation. And something really jumped out at me. In the Strong's Concordance, it has two Greek words that are similar. But the one that is spelled O-A-V-A-R-O-V, in some translations there's a W on the end of that. It means to put to death, not to be dead. Now think about that for a minute. It means to put to death, not to be dead. So if we understand, when we read in the Word says to crucify your flesh, that doesn't mean that you need to go right out and find you a cross and get someone to crucify you, does it? Most of the time I do a pretty good job on myself without a lot of help. And I'm sure there are many of you that do also, because we're really pretty hard on ourselves. We are our own worst critics. But this morning, I want you to think about something a little differently there. I also noticed that there's a little verb underneath that one. This is just a little freebie. But it says it's to celebrate funeral rites or bury. I thought, even though it's different, as we go through this, I think you're going to pick up a little line, a little train of thought here, that does kind of apply to. Now look at the word loved. Now, I can't pronounce that word that's up there that is the Greek word for love that is used in this scripture, because it doesn't mean the same as agape, phileo, you know, all of the love words that we know and are familiar with. This one's different. But it translates in the Greek to make apparent, as in a show of vanity. Woo. To make apparent, as in a show of vanity. To love your life in a manner that leads you to make apparent or flaunt that life. That's a little different, isn't it? A lot different, really. So can we then safely use this verse and read it by saying they did not make themselves apparent or hold their lives to be important, even putting them to a dead place? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things in my life that I really would like to go to a dead place. Uh-huh. Okay, thank you. I was just checking. We do not physically have to experience the blood of Jesus and die on the cross with him to know what his death was like, do we? It purchased our salvation and it sealed a new covenant. We have a testimony. It isn't what we've been through by the enemy and survived. It's testifying that the word of God is true and is applied to our lives today. Not past tense, present tense, future tense. It is testifying the word of God, listen, is true and it is applied to our lives. So then, does it not make perfect sense that unto death involves us not holding to our lives dearly, but rather putting things to death mentally and often emotionally? I don't think I'm stretching too far to get to this place. Every step Jesus took on this earth purchased something. Not just our salvation. It even goes back to when he came in on the donkey. He purchased something when he rode in on that donkey. I'll tell that to you in just a second. But have you ever prayed something like, Lord, I just worship you for who you are. Not for what you've done, just for who you are. That's a good thing to do. But on the other hand, who he is established and produces what he does. So when he rode in on that donkey, what do you think he was purchasing? What kind of an example was he setting when he chose to come in on a donkey? I mean, here's the Son of God. Had raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the thousands, just ministered to tens of thousands of people. And he comes in on a donkey. Humility. But I saw something else not too long ago. Even though he had performed all those miracles and done all those things, when he entered into that phase of his ministry, he came afresh. Nothing that he had done mattered. Nothing he had said to that point was as important as what he was about to step into. The final days of his life. And he chose to not come in with making his life apparent, but to come humbly, starting fresh. Just like he came into the world, he would leave the world in humility. How about when he stood before two different rulers? What did he do when he stood there? Think about that for a second. What did he do? Maybe I'm the only one that has this problem, but I have some family members that I have a very tenuous relationship with. Over and over again, I ask myself, what could I do differently? What could I have done? What could I have said? What could I have done? What would have made it better? What would have changed the outcome? Can I go back and change anything? Nothing. What's done is done. Did Jesus stand up there and hash over the problem with them? Do you think he stood there and went over in his mind, what could I have done differently? I don't think so. I think he stood and said the truth. He just said the truth. I am who I am. Let's go to the scene with Barabbas. Why on earth would God have Jesus have to stand and look at Barabbas and have the crowd screaming, "Give us Barabbas"? Have you ever been up for a promotion maybe and somebody else got it? Or had someone betray you? Or lie about you? And they chose to believe the lie. They chose Barabbas in a sense of the word. I believe that that's why Jesus said, yeah, I'll go stand there. Because he knew that we were going to betray one another. He knew there would be times I would say something that would hurt someone's feelings so bad. And I would not have an opportunity to go back and change that. People would say, "Give us Barabbas." I was involved in a ministry years ago, and it was a very special ministry to me. I spent 20 years in that ministry. And it went, but we shared it with a lot of other people. So there came a time when one of the wives decided that I was out to get the ministry, that I was going to hurt them. I wanted to steal that ministry. And she said, I would see you pacing up and forth in the back of the room. Well, what I was doing, I was praying in the spirit. Well, you were planning, plotting. So she went to the people who produced the ministry, kind of oversee it. Well, guess who they chose to stay? And the lies that were told, the things that unfolded that just for years haunted me. And I whined and bellyached to God for 3 years about that. How come? Why? And he took me to Barabbas. He said, I stood there because I knew there would come a time in your life and in other people's lives they would choose Barabbas. How did he handle that? I pulled over the side of the road and I said, Lord, you got to do something about this. I've been 3 years and I feel like I'm being punished. And the Holy Spirit said, I haven't been punishing you. You've been punishing yourself. In one sentence, after 3 years, one sentence, the whole thing changed. You're not punishing me. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation in Christ for them or for me. And I remember the Lord said, okay, I'll hold them accountable. What do you want me to do to them? Because when I hold them accountable, I will have to punish them. I am telling you, I melted into a puddle and I went, absolutely nothing, God. I am so sorry. I do not want anything bad to happen to them, ever, no matter what. And it was like the whole thing just lifted. I was wanting justice. And instead, God said, mercy, grace. Mercy and grace. Just like he did when Barabbas must have smiled and even giggled a little bit to himself. Look at that. Look who they just chose. How did a nanosecond in time change everything? Let's go to when he hung on the cross and there were men on both sides. One mocked him. One said, you're him. You're him. That quick. Changed life. What did Jesus say to him? This day you will be with me. Jesus can turn things around in just seconds. One sentence, one line, one revelation. Are we listening? Or am I building some things in my life that become more important to me than what Jesus said? How about all of the religious leaders, the so-called elite of the priesthood, and they all turned on him in so many ways. On a personal level, for me, this became very real when the Lord began to give me messages and I had opportunities to preach. Well, let me tell you, that did not go over very well with certain people. I got chastised. Women cannot preach. You need to go and sit at your husband's feet and learn. You need to humble yourself. You need to stop this because you are in danger of hellfire. Women cannot preach, especially not to men. And then there would come somebody and go, well, it's kind of okay if women preach if there isn't a man to do it. I mean, I heard for, what, 40 years now? I've heard over and over. But you know what? So did Jesus. They called him horrible things. Accused him. That's why they claimed that they could take his life, because of what he was preaching. You can't preach that. You can't say that. You can't tell people you're him. What's wrong with you? Have you ever been chastised or mocked for preaching the gospel? John, have you ever? Down on the plaza? Doing what God sends you to do? You ever been mocked? Of course we have. That's why. That's why he chose to do that. He was giving us an example because he knew humanity. There's a scripture that says, Jesus did not entrust himself to men because he knows what's in man. He knows, and that's too. That's mankind, not male or female, just mankind. He knows us oh so well. And so all of those steps that he took before the cross purchased something special for us, set an example for us in some way, if we're just looking for that. So when they came at me and started at me with all that stuff, I knew the Lord had said, feed my sheep. Go preach the gospel. And when they started coming at me, I could make a choice. I said, well, look, I did like Esther. I took a bath this morning. I fixed my hair. I put on makeup. I spent money on new clothes. What do you mean I can't preach? I made my life apparent. No, I said, there is no male or female in the Spirit. I come to you sharing what Holy Spirit has placed in me to share. Not as a woman speaking, do what you will with the message, but judge its fruit. I chose to set my life aside. And it's kind of like that scripture that says, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. To lay down doesn't mean to kill yourself or to die. It means set it aside. Put it away. You have something else to do for right now. How about that whipping post? That came up in prayer a lot this morning. Why on earth would God put his son? Bad enough that they were going to hang him on a cross. Bad enough they were going to kill him. Bad enough. But no, now we're going to take him and tie him to a whipping post, and we're going to beat him until most men would have died long before that ever got accomplished. Why? Well, it's to fulfill the scriptures in Isaiah. Yes, it is. Why is it there? We don't have to beg God to heal us. We thank him that he loved us so much that he allowed Jesus to be cut and flogged and endure what most men would die from so that we can be healed. I came to a place when I began to pray, those stripes will not be borne in vain over my life. I am healed. He didn't do that so that I could sit here and whine and feel sorry because I hurt. Do I hurt? Well, yeah. We don't live in denial of it, but I won't give in to it. Do I believe in going to a doctor if I need to? Yeah, I do. I have a daughter who's an RN. She's a nurse practitioner. I go to her if I need to. Not as much as I would go to a regular doctor, I'll tell you that. Because it's kind of like going to God and saying, well, God, and he goes, yeah, I know. Well, God, yeah, I know. I saw you. I go to my daughter and I go, well, you know, and she goes, yeah, I know, Mom. You need to stop eating potato chips. You need to take a walk in the afternoon, and then about half of your problems are going to go away. Sometimes I'd rather go to the other doctor and take a pill. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my daughter. We're good. But there's times I'd rather go to somebody else because they don't know me so well. So is that kind of where we go sometimes with God? If I nurture my illness, if I make it apparent, we go back to that word of loving my life. If I make it apparent, if I want to talk about it a lot, if I want everybody to feel bad for me, there's nothing that hurts my soul worse than for somebody to come to me after I've preached and say, oh, Sally, I'm so sorry those things happened to you. Please don't do that. I'm not. Me and God are okay because I know why he took those stripes. It wasn't just for my physical healing. It was for my healing, my soul to be healed. And he takes me to those places where I receive that healing because I know the price that was paid for it. It wasn't bought cheaply. How about loving the unlovely? Take a look at the Last Supper. I want to look at Luke chapter 22. And I want you to notice something that I've known, but the Lord really quickened it to me here not too long ago. Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet. Judas, Peter, all the disciples' feet. And while he was washing their feet, do you think he didn't know what Judas was going to do? Do you think he didn't know what Peter was going to do? He told him what he was going to do. And he told Judas, go do what you have to do. But first, he washed his feet. First. How would you feel about somebody that wronged you, somebody that hurt you? Let's see. I'll call them up. See if I can come over there and wash their feet. It's not going to work that way. But let me tell you what you can do. You can sit, take communion yourself. And in that vivid, beautiful imagination that God gave you, see yourself washing their feet. Loving on them. Doing what Jesus did for Judas and for Peter. And for the lovely. For the ones who all forsook him, walked away. Only one stayed. Only one stayed. I probably wouldn't have been the one that stayed. Just be honest with you. Ask yourself, would I be the one who stayed? I think about some of the things that are going on in the world. What if a bomb dropped in Chino Valley and killed half the people here and the rest of them were running? Where would you be? What would you do? I think I know what I would do, short of the grace of God giving me divine empowerment to do what God wanted me to do. And if that would be to go lay hands on the sick and see them raised, then His grace would give me the ability and the unction to do that. But it wouldn't happen because I decided, oh, I think I'll go pray. Because my first inclination would have been, let's get out of here. Which way to my grandkids? We got to get them out of here. Which way to my family? We have to say, are they okay? That would be my first response. But then, Holy Spirit would begin to speak. And we would begin to pray. And probably begin to stand outside our houses and rebuke the enemy and pray healing and pray deliverance. But probably not first. Just like the disciples who left. When Jesus said, go bring Peter to me. No doubt, not even a teeny, teeny, tiny bit of a doubt that had Judas not been so grieved by what he had done, that he took the money back, he wanted to take it back. He repented, just repented to the nth degree, so much so that he took his own life. If he had not done that, would Jesus have said, go bring Peter and Judas? I have a friend who was in a car accident. They were in Phoenix going through a green light, and a young man ran the red light and T-boned him. And they were on their way to the doctor's office when all this happened to begin with. And this young man got out of his car, and he was just running around in a circle, just screaming, "Oh, my God, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" And my cousin's husband said, "Go get that kid and bring him to me." She went over and got him, and he came over, and he was apologizing. And Jim just put his hand over his mouth. He said, "Hush, hush." And he just began to pray for him. Wow. He just wiped out the side of their car. He said, "I knew it rebroke my back because I heard it snap when he hit." He was sitting there with his back rebroken. He said, "Go get that kid and bring him to me." Now, if Holy Spirit can do that with us, don't you think that he would have said, "Go get Judas and bring him here"? I washed his feet. I told him, "Go do what I told you to do. Go do what you have to do." He had set the example. He had already showed us how to love one another. How do you love the unlovely? How do you wash the feet of someone who's sent you for a 3-year respite from anything spiritual? I mean, when they chose Barabbas over me, I didn't go to church for almost 3 years. I quit ministering. And for 3 solid months, all I did was stay in my trailer and watch John Wayne movies. Because I knew who the good guy was. There was no doubt in my mind, I know who the good guy is. And I'm having trouble figuring the rest of this out, God. But he made it very clear in one sentence. I'm not punishing you. You're punishing yourself. And why was I doing that? Because I was arguing over and over and over again with the way things turned out. Well, how come, God? I didn't do anything wrong. I was being spiritual. I was praying. I was lifting my life up, making it apparent that I was not happy. Making it apparent, well, they really hurt me. And I told people, they really hurt me. I know you love them, and I know you think they're great, and they're very special ministry and all that, but they really hurt me. And I'm sorry, but I don't love them very much right now. But then God just said, "Hey." And he was so patient for 3 years. Did I have to go through that for 3 years? Oh, my gosh. No. No. But I didn't know then what I know now. We know now. We've read the word. We hear the Holy Spirit now. We don't have to go 3 months locked in a trailer watching John Wayne movies, for goodness sakes. But see, there's so many things. I'm using those things as kind of a humorous example, but you can think of things yourself right now that are going on in your life that you have these conversations with people in your mind that are never going to happen. Hello? If I could fix anything like that, it would be to not have all these conversations in my mind that are never going to happen. Well, you know, God, did you hear what she said? She asked me if I really should be doing that. So I'm going to call her up, or I'm going to go by, and I'm start the conversation this way. And if I open it up with this phrase, then she's going to come back with blah, blah, blah. And then I'll say blah, blah, blah. confession is good for the soul, they tell me. Speaking of confession being good for the soul, do y'all know when you can tell you've been texting too much? I'm sorry, God. When you lay down your head to pray and you close your eyes and you're going, "Dear Lord," and you're laughing, but I'm telling you, last night I laid down, closed my eyes, and I saw my thumbs. "Dear Lord." What? What? So don't text me anymore. You want to talk to me, you call me on the phone. Really? But it was like, you know, it's like those conversations that we have with other people. And they're never going to happen. Did they solve the problem? Did they help me get to the root of it? Bless my husband's heart. He puts up with more of my nonsense. And he does it so kindly. He's got more patience than anybody I know. But one morning I was whining about something. I think it had. I was not feeling good and I was griping about something physical. And he looked at me and he said, "Does that help?" I said, "Does what help?" He said, "Talking about it and whining about it. Does it help?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, then why do you do it?" "I don't know. It's a habit. It's a habit. I got up this morning, my knee hurts. I can't breathe very good. I don't want to eat breakfast at home. I want to go to a restaurant and have them serve me. Can we go out to breakfast this morning?" And that's the start of my morning. Hello? Not, "Dear Lord." Not even that much. Not even that much. Just whining. I would love to stand up here and convince you that when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is get into the Word. I pray and I get in the Word for an hour every morning. Does anybody here do that? See, there's no condemnation there. I'm not pointing a finger going, "Oh, you don't either." I'm just saying we don't always do what our heart's cry is to do. Does something in me always say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're so merciful. You're so full of grace." And the Holy Spirit starts talking to God for me because I'm a little bit weak in that area. Just like I'm a lot weak in some of these areas where Jesus set a perfectly beautiful example of how to deal with this stuff. I'm learning how. And I'm sharing with you this morning how. This is how he did it. That's why he did it for you. And that's just before. That's just before the crucifixion. What about the crucifixion? The burial. The mocking. The crown. All those other things. They buried him on Friday, but Sunday was. You know what? Sunday's coming for all of us. But we're stuck on Friday. Good things are coming for all of us. Don't get stuck in this other stuff. Don't get stuck on Friday. Sunday's coming. They overcame him by blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They didn't make their lives apparent over what God has called us to do. We need to stop. If we want to get the victory, if we want to overcome the enemy of our soul, the accuser of the brethren, the third part of that is as important and as vital as the first two. The blood of the Lamb. How important is that? Number one, their testimony. You've got an incredible testimony, or you wouldn't be sitting here. Oh, Lord, I just want to praise you for who you are, not for what you've done. Excuse me, I want to brag about what he's done. We need to brag about what he's done. That's my testimony. Let me tell you what my God did. Not just for me, but for other people. Let me tell you something. And you testify about what God has done. And then, in conjunction with that, I'm not making my life apparent. I'm putting it down. I'm pushing it aside. I'm going to do what God would have me do, which is to respond how Jesus would respond. And can I do that in my own self? But God's grace makes me able. Much to my surprise, frequently. Wow, God, that was really cool. I couldn't have done that. That was awesome. So if you have found anything in this message to be in agreement with, and I'm going to have them put a prayer up there. The very last one I had that's in red, if you would, John. And so that when we read those three items in the book of Revelation, is it safe or prudent for us to say that I stand in this place? If you witness to this message, then here's our testimony. I have a blood covenant cut between God and Jesus Christ that purchased for me a new and better covenant of grace with no condemnation, no guilt. My testimony is now based in the Word of God, His testament of what is right and good and decent. What is truth? What His spoken word says. I have the written word of God, and while I may not understand every dot and tittle in this Bible that I read, He writes anew on my heart every day. And I will not hold my life close to remember it, to nurture it, to make it apparent, or continue in memories that are harmful. I let go of the past, and I press on to what God has called me to do. To walk where He says to walk, to say what He said to speak, and that is my testimony. So as the worship team comes back up, please. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not hold their lives dear unto the death. Nothing easy about it, but it's very simple. Very simple. And God gives us the ability to do that. So just remember that third line. It's as important as the first two. And when someone says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and their word of their testimony, even if you only do it mentally, add that third line. Because it wouldn't be there if it wasn't as important as the first two.